Good morning once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our second hour this morning. For those who are on Facebook, no change, a little bit of change. We had a difficulty with our camera in the first hour, so if you were on YouTube, you couldn't find us. So we'll get that first hour posted for you, hopefully tomorrow. Brad Hacker's my technical guru, so he was here helping us to figure out the difficulty. So we've got some glitches from time to time. The Facebook works, but the YouTube, sometimes we have difficulty, so please bear with us. We will get that posted. If you missed the first hour, the ones who are on Facebook, you got it, but we will have all these things up and running. We keep working on this. It's a work in progress, so pray for our technical difficulties that we have from time to time, but we certainly appreciate you being here, Portland Bible Church, and we have live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook. We now have YouTube. When it's up and running, and it will be there on your on the website. You can go there and go to the services. You go down to live stream, and if it's afterwards, it usually will have a link that will take you to the YouTube, and you can get that information there as well. Okay, we take a few moments for silent prayer to make sure that we're all in fellowship, ready to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, and then I'll close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for one more day this side of glory. We thank you that you have given us everything we need in this life, and even though sometimes we feel like we need things that we don't have, you have made every provision for us from eternity past, and all we need to do is to trust you. And it seems difficult at times, and yet that's your only answer, and that will help us to get through, because faith is the remedy. Faith is the antidote to fear, to anxiety, and therefore we pray that you help us, give us, as it were, a double portion of faith, that we might trust you more in all things, even in the difficulties and the adversities that we face in our own time. Every time of human history has had difficulties and adversities, some terrible, some horrific, some just difficult to manage. Nevertheless, you have provision for all of us for all time, and you have our destiny secure in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now as we study this morning in the second session that you would encourage and challenge us by the things that we study, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this second session this morning to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. For those who perhaps missed in the first hour because we didn't have the YouTube posted, we talked about the question that people often ask me for various reasons. They say, what can I do? What can I do about it? I was talking to someone on the phone yesterday. What should I do? And I said, well, the first thing you need to do is study the Word of God. That's number one. And that's what you're doing right now. So if you're with us on Facebook or YouTube, live streaming, or if you get it later, what you need to do is what you're doing right now, studying the Word of God. In times of blessing and in times of adversity, it's studying the Word of God. It's your very life, people. Secondly, of course, is prayer. Prayer is your access to God. Pray about everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God. Pray about everything. And so prayer is important at this time and season. We need to consider praying specifically for our leadership and all those things that are attacking our nation internally as well as externally, and those who are enemies of the cross in every area. And we pray that you would deliver us from these enemies. Thirdly, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to take care of that, because the only way that you'll have a destiny in eternity with God is through the person of Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and that is the moment of your eternal salvation. So three things. What do you need to do? Study the Word of God. pray. And if you're not a believer, take care of that right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we are in Hebrews chapter 1 in our outline. We're still in the section dealing with the superiority of Messiah Jesus to the angels, verse 10 through 12. So we have three verses now that deal with the creativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I speak of creativity, I mean that he is the very creator of the universe. The Father, as we mentioned, of the three members of the Trinity, planned. The Son carries it out. He executes the Father's plan in every particular. When it says God created anywhere in the Scripture, we see that it is a reference to the second member of the Trinity. He is the creator of the Godhead. The third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, also a person of the Trinity, is the one who reveals and restores and also does the regenerative work for those of us when we believe in Christ so that we might be born again, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. So the Father is the planner, the Son is the executor, if you will, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer, the restorer, and the regenerator. And so what we have here is his creative work. Three verses are addressed to this because of its great importance. And it's 10, 11, and 12. He is the eternal creator. It's interesting that in the book of Job, we're going to be studying that one of these days. I've got so many things that seem to come up before it, but it's on the docket. So we're going to get there eventually. Bear with us. If the Lord tarries and time permits, we will get there. But in the book of Job, we see that Job is constantly concerned about what it is that has happened to him, why God has permitted all of these tragedies to befall him, the loss of his children, really the loss of his wife because she turned against him, and his friends who give him some decent advice mixed with confusion and false advice. And so, you know, sometimes you try to figure out what God is doing in your life, and you ask people, and they give you the goofiest answers, and that's the bulk of the book of Job. But finally, when God answers Job, he doesn't tell him why he suffered all these things. You know what he tells him? Several chapters deal with the fact that God is the creator, and he is the one who is sovereign over everything, and he wants Job to recognize the fact that he knows, as God, what he's doing, and therefore we need to trust him, and that's the bottom line. So he never really does answer the question. People say, why do I suffer? And I say, because God created the universe. And they go, well, that's no answer at all. That's the answer God gave to Job. And that's really what we see here. Amidst all the other things that the writer of Hebrews has to say about Jesus Christ, he spends three verses specifically on his creative work, the fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of the Godhead. And so make no apology for it, because that's why God does what he does. That's why he permits us to suffer. He has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And that plan includes, in many cases, suffering for all of us as human beings. And we can ask all the times we want, why? And God's going to say, because I created the universe. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Just trust me. And that's the bottom line. And I wish I could give you something more, but if God didn't give Job any more, I can't do any better. I know people always want to know, Pastor, why do I have all these problems? Why do I suffer? And I hate to answer them the question, because I hate to say, because God's the creator. He's sovereign. He permits it. He allows you to suffer. And he has some meaning in all of it that will be explained to you when we get to be with the Lord. And until then, it's a matter of faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote then to why we suffer. Why do we suffer? Because we need to place our faith in God. And we know this because sometimes when we suffer and we trust God and God delivers us through it, it's because we have trusted him to get us through it. But the times that we are frustrated and get upset, many times it seems like God doesn't deliver us because we haven't trusted him for the deliverance. Well, so here we are with the great answer, and it may not be the answer that satisfies, but it's the answer God gave Job, and the writer of Hebrews gives the same answer right here in verses 10, 11, and 12. And again, God the Father basically is speaking to God the Son. We saw that back in verse 6 as he addressed the angels. And the Son again in verse 8, and then in verse 9, and now it says, in addition to that, he says, Lord, here, he starts off, Thou, Lord, You, Lord. Now, the Thou is the second person singular, so God the Father is speaking to the second person of the Trinity, You. Thou, in the King James, is You. It's interesting, the New American Standard generally translates Thou as You. Except when they quote the Old Testament, they seem to revert back to the King James. I'm not quite sure why that is. A lot of people think thee and thou makes the scripture more holy. Obviously, we don't talk about thee and thou. I don't say. I really appreciate that thou hast come today. I appreciate that you have come today. Or that a singular, thee, I appreciate that thee have come today. We don't say that. We say you, singular, and you, plural. Now, if you're from the South, you say y'all. But you don't say thee and thou, okay? But for some reason, they quote the Old Testament, but thou refers to Jesus Christ. It's you, second person singular. And Lord, obviously, is the word kurios in the Greek, and it is an address to the authority. The word kurios refers to the authority of Jesus Christ. He's already been called God in verse 9. He said, therefore, God, your God, God the Father, has anointed thee, singular, and then he goes to thou here, Lord, kurios. So now we have the word kurios, which refers to the authority of Jesus Christ. Not only is he deity, God, but he also is the authority. Thou, Lord, in the beginning dost lay the foundation of the earth. In other words, the earth was put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage demonstrating the deity of Jesus Christ. Of course, we see this also over in first in John in the Gospel, so you can go there for just a moment. This is a passage we're all familiar with in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, one of the great passages that deals with the creation by Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The very essence of God is the Word. He was in the beginning together with God, indicating a second person to the Trinity. All things came into existence through Him, the second person, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That would be angels, mankind, everything in the universe, everything that exists came into existence through this person called the Word here. And then he says in verse 4, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in a darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so he's building this up, and he gets to the place where he says, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, who is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the way that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us was, of course, Jesus Christ in the incarnation. So we have John 1, 1, 2, 2, and 3. Now, in the book of Genesis, the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we have there the creation. We have in the Hebrew, bara, which means to create something out of nothing. That's the Hebrew word bara. It's a particular word. Many other words in the Old Testament refer to manufacturing things, but that particular word means to create out of nothing. In the Psalms, it says that, and in Isaiah elsewhere, it says he commanded, and the universe basically sprang into existence. So no evolution, no time. It just came into existence. He just, as it were, pardon the pun, snapped his finger, but really he just spoke a word. And the Word was Jesus Christ. And the Word, of course, later becomes flesh. So it's the second member of the Trinity, the best we can understand it, who actually is the Creator, even in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That would be God the Son. Doesn't say that there, but it has to be according to John 1:1-3. And he created the heavens and the earth. Now, it doesn't go beyond that. but of course it's going to talk about on the creation week, everything that is created on planet Earth. Some people say, well, is there life on other planets? Well, there are angels throughout the universe. And as far as life like this, or life like you see on Star Trek or Star Wars or any of those, nothing like that out there. Sorry, all of you Trekkie fans and Star Wars fans. We are the only people. There are angels everywhere in the universe. In fact, sometimes the angels are referred to as the stars of God, the host of heaven. The host of heaven refers to the stars. It also refers to the angelic realm. So yes, there's life throughout the universe, but it's angelic life, not human life. And so that's something we need to understand as well. And so in the beginning, everything was created, and it says that in Genesis with regard to the universe. Here, it extends beyond just the universe, everything, period. He says, apart from him, nothing came into being that has ever come into being. Well, if you try to think of something other than the earth and the universe, the heavens, then that's covered here. But obviously, the heavens would certainly cover it as well, and everything on earth, plus the creation week that we have in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in addition to that, as you know, in the New Testament, one of the passages we often go to is over in the book of Colossians. We have studied that particular book, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, sometimes called the prison epistles. And in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this: For in him, reference to Jesus Christ, in fact, he is described in the preceding verses. Verse 15 even says he is the image of the invisible God, the first prophet, as we have noted, the first interest of all creation. The idea of firstborn kind of confuses the issue, and we've discussed that in our previous classes on Sunday morning. At any rate, he is the first issue or prophet, and that has to do with his resurrection. And in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Obviously, angels are invisible to us. They're visible to God. But he created them, and whatever is invisible, we think of what the scientists tell us, if we can rely on some of the hypotheses of scientists, which is the dangerous thing to do, but this idea of dark matter, and some of these particles are so infinitesimally small that they are only detectable by the advanced technology we have to know that they are even there. And so particles so small that we can't hardly even investigate them. No one has ever seen an electron, for example, and yet we believe that they are there. And no one can see an electron because they're flying around the subatomic structure of the atom around the nucleus at the speed of light. And so you, in that tiny space, you couldn't possibly see a particle. All you can see is almost a shell around the atomic nucleus. And so that would certainly be invisible. I've never seen an atom. We used to draw them in school and we put them up on the board, but no one's ever seen an atom. And yet there are particles incredibly smaller. The invisible particles, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't think there's a clearer statement in Scripture other than Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1-3, but this one just nails it down. It's like indisputable. Well, we have the same kind of thing here in the book of Hebrews, of course, but we're noticing these other passages, and we're going to see that the founding of the earth is Jesus Christ, so specifically dealing with planet Earth. The other passage that we have are in, for example, Romans. We've seen this one. Look at Romans chapter 11, 36. In Romans 11, verse 36, at the end of the chapter, it says this: For from him, reference here, of course, to Jesus Christ, as he is described in the preceding verses, and through him and to him are all things. And then he uses this as his closing for that chapter: To him be the glory forever and ever, referencing Jesus Christ. From him, through him, and belonging to him, all things. And the last one then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. So these are the great passages of creation, and of course all of the New Testament passages relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Old Testament passages we could examine as well. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. 8:6. Starting in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. The Old Testament uses the term Elohim, or gods, for the angelic realm. Many people believe there is a plethora of gods, but obviously one is God, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the rest are angelic beings, and the term God gods is sometimes used for that. It's even sometimes used for men. I think men extrapolate and say, well, then men can be gods. Well, they can't be the God. There's only one of those, in the sense that they would try to usurp authority is why they're called gods. But he says here, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom exist all things, and we exist through him. So here we have the plethora of passages, only including many, many others in the Psalms and elsewhere, but specifically these: John 1, 1 through 3, Genesis 1, 1 in the Old Testament, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Romans 11, 36, and 1 Corinthians 8, 6. And it says, and you, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning. By the way, while I'm there, the word beginning is arche, which means first or beginning, and that's true. In the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, and the word there is bereshit in the Hebrew, and here we have arche, and in both cases, there's no definite article. It's interesting. It means in the beginning God created, in the eternal past somewhere, but there's no stated time when that occurred as far as the beginning. As best we can tell chronologically and historically, the creation of the human race and all these things began around 4004 BC. But the definite article is nonspecific here and simply speaks about whenever it was that beginning. I think Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones has done the most remarkable job of Old Testament chronology. We've been discussing his work in connection with our study on Thursdays dealing with the pre-flood civilization and the patriarchs before the flood and those after as well. So here we have then, in the beginning, or we might say in beginning without the definite article, Lord, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to his deity, founded the earth. The word founding here has to do with establish. It's only used six times in the New Testament. It's used only once for creation right here. It's interesting, the writer of Hebrews has a selected vocabulary. We noted how many words are unique to the book of Hebrews, not found anywhere else in the Bible, some not found anywhere else in extant Greek literature, which is fascinating. And this is one of those that's only used six times, and this is the only time that it's used for the creative work of Jesus Christ. And Themeliao, and it means to found, to establish, to strengthen, we believe used here of creation by the writer of Hebrews. It's what we call an aorist tense in its verb form, which means the point of time. God created all things at one time. Now, on earth, we have the 6 days of creation, which are the preparation of planet earth for habitation, but the earth itself and the universe created instantaneously by the mind of God and the person of Jesus Christ. So he founded the earth. So we have the word geis, which is earth, and then it says, and the heavens. Notice in many places in the Bible, the word heaven is plural, heavens. And we've described that. I think we have a study at the website on heavens. You can look at that. We also have one on hell, if you want to know about that. But heavens, referring to the basic three heavens, the atmosphere, atmosphere is what we understand as far as the air goes, where birds fly and as far as planes can fly. And then above the atmosphere, we go on into the outer space. And that goes on seemingly forever, seems to be expanding. No one knows the outer reaches of the universe. That's the second heaven. But then there's a third heaven, apparently, out of time and space. And that's where the Apostle Paul apparently went to when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra. And he got additional instruction from the Father about his ministry, and then God sent him back. So he didn't keep him there. In fact, Paul kind of tongue-in-cheek says, living is Christ, dying is advantage, as if to say, I wish I could have stayed, but he said, no, you got to go back. Wouldn't that be awful if we went to heaven and God said, well, your time isn't over. Actually, you had a bad accident, and you're going to wake up, and you go, oh, no. And he says, well, you got work to do. You got to go back. I mean, I'm not talking about necessarily near-death experiences, but Paul had a death experience, and he was resuscitated and came back. And so it did happen that time, and God brought him back because he had to write the remainder of the New Testament. So that was one case where God sent someone back. That's from the third heaven. Wherever and whatever it is, it's the presence of God. Now, from that presence, God can come in and out of time. Of course, he did in the person of Jesus Christ. He entered into human history by the virgin birth, lived that sinless life, and died on the cross and was resurrected. And he took upon himself humanity. And that humanity was resurrected and is now at the presence of God in that third heaven, wherever it is. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting until he returns into human history at the second advent. So this word heavens is plural because there are multiple heavens. And so all of these heavens were created, at least the first two. Obviously, God's presence was not created, but it speaks about heavens, would certainly include two heavens here. And it says they are the works of your hands. The hands here refers to the second person of the Trinity. So clearly, the founding of the earth and the heavens are the work, or works, plural here in the Greek, of your hands. The word works does not have the definite article, and so it refers to the uniqueness of everything that God created through the second person of the Trinity. Now, we have a number of Old Testament passages that say the same thing. As far as I know, this is the only New Testament passage that speaks about the hands of the second member of the Trinity. However, in the Old Testament passages, we believe they would be messianic. Let's take a look. We have Psalm 96:5. Psalm 96 and verse 5. And here it says, actually, this is what we would call a millennial passage, also a messianic passage. So we're kind of jumping in here. And it says here in verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. So in other words, there's the word Elohim used to refer to the fallen angels, and the gods, as they claim they are represented by idols. And the word in the Hebrew, if I'm not mistaken, for idols is the word nothing. And so in Hebrew, it means they're idols, but they're nothing. They translate them as idols. If you have a New American Standard, in the margin there, it says non-existing things. And so the gods of the people are non-existing things. Now, they're demons that represent themselves, and the idols represent the demon. But the idols in and of themselves are wood and stone and things that are useless. They're made with hands, and they are certainly nothing. And the second part says, but the Lord made the heavens. Now here we have the word asa, which means to manufacture. In Genesis it says he created the heavens and the earth. Elsewhere it says he made the heaven or the earth. And so there is certainly an ongoing action with regard to God in terms of the work in the universe. And we see that the work is not done in the universe because at the second advent there's going to be a total change on planet earth, total change in the universe, and at the end of human history at the great white throne. It says once again there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a final renovation, not an annihilation, but a final renovation of planet Earth and the universe at that time. We've already had one on planet Earth, didn't we? We had one, and probably one in terms of the universe as well, at least close to the Earth, because the canopy of water fell from the heavens during the deluge, that changed the surface of the Earth. And in Genesis, it says that the Earth was destroyed in the flood. Wait a minute, the Earth is still here. It'll be destroyed at the Second Advent. It'll be destroyed at the end of human history. It doesn't mean that the Earth will be annihilated, obliterated, as if by atomic fusion, but rather it's going to be changed. We're going to see that in just a moment, if we have time, how the universe and the Earth will be changed in that future time. So we have this in Psalm 96:5, the Lord made the heavens. Then we go over to Psalm 102 and verse 25, more of the same. And says here, of old thou didst found the earth. That's kind of like our word in this passage. It's the Hebrew counterpart, yasad, which means to found or to establish. Exactly what the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, even though it's not a direct quote there, because we already saw it over in the Psalms. Actually, I take that back. This is the quotation. This is the seventh quotation. Yeah. So Psalm 102, 25 is actually the quotation that he uses. So it's the counterpart to that. I forgot to mention that as we got into verse 10. This is actually the seventh quotation here. Seventh quotation, Psalm 102, 25. Of old thou didst found the heavens, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. But the writer of Hebrews says, those are the hands of Jesus, you see. And so again, the Hebrew people might say, well, this is just God. But the writer of Hebrews says, not so. This is Jesus Christ's hands, and he is the right hand of God in human history. He's now seated at the right hand, and in his creative work, his hands, plural, were used in the creation. And of course, we'll look at this next verse a little bit later, because it deals with the earth being perishing. But what does that mean? We'll see about that. All right, so then we have Nehemiah 9:6. Nehemiah 9:6. Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Job. So if you found Psalms, back up through Job to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And there is a little verse that's almost poetic. We have kind of poetry there from verses 5 down through verse 8. And in the midst it says, thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. Now the host there could refer to the stars. The host also could refer to the angels. It's nonspecific here. The earth and all that is in it. The sea and all that is in them, the seas. Thou dost give life to all of them. And the heavenly host bow down before thee. So if host in the first part referred to the stars, then this one certainly refers to the angels, because stars don't bow down, but angels do. In fact, they were to bow down to the Lord Jesus. And so here we have it in this verse. Of course, it continues on, and in this verse 7 takes us really to our Thursday study. So you can look at that. Thou art the Lord God who chose Abram, basically the ministry of Abram. And we're looking at Abram, and then his later name Abraham, along with Melchizedek on Thursday. So if you'll join with us. And brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And thou didst find his heart faithful before thee, and thou didst give a covenant with him. Notice all that comes on the heels of the creation. What's the most important thing with God? It's the fact that he is the creator in the second person. And then finally, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 65 and 66 are powerful passages. I've thought of just teaching those two because they're so important, but we'll go there and take a look. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Here it says, my hand made all of these. Okay, going back to verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. We looked at that earlier in connection with the Psalms. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? Well, he answers his own question. He's going to build that house in the millennial kingdom. It'll be the millennial temple. Before that, of course, David was commissioned, and then Solomon finally built a temple, and that temple was a temporary temple for the final one in the millennium. But verse 2 says, my hand made all these things. Now, notice here, it doesn't say hands. It says hand singular. Now, the other passage was speaking about Jesus as using his hands to do the creation. But the second member of the Trinity in the Old Testament many times is simply called the hand of God. The hand of God. And I've used the illustration that God, in his infinite presence, reaches down into human history, as it were, with his hand. But his hand is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. I've used the silly illustration when I was a child, we used to play in the sandbox. I don't think kids do that anymore. They have video games. But we used to play outside, and we used to play in sandboxes. And we would build castles and have kingdoms and houses, and our little soldiers would be there. And we could actually move our soldiers with our hand, and they could do what we wanted. It's kind of like God in human history. His hand, Jesus Christ, came into human history in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So my hand, that would be a reference to Jesus Christ, made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. Well, we saw that in the New Testament, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To which one? The Father looks to the Son. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who would honor the Father in all things. And of course, we have this messianic reference right here to his being the one doing the forming of the heavens and the earth. All right, let's go on now to verse 11. I don't know how far we'll get, but verse 11 continues this creation. So we're continuing the creation here. And it continues the passage from Psalm 102, and we had 25. This will be Psalm 102, verse 26, I believe. So verse 11 reads this way, they will perish, but thou remainest. They will become old as a garment. Now, we've got a problem with the word perish, because it's kind of one of those words, when people see perish, they think, oh, that's it. Oh, the world's going to come to an end. The world's going to be destroyed. Man's going to have an atomic bomb and blow up the whole world, and God's going to wipe out the universe. I have many passages that teach that the universe and planet Earth will go on forever. No man is going to destroy the earth. God is not going to destroy the earth. Wait a minute, Pastor just said it's going to perish. They will perish. What? The earth is going to perish? The heavens are going to perish? How does that mean? Well, the word perish is Old English, but it has to do with being changed. It has to do with being abandoned, in that it's going to be renovated. The planet Earth was renovated at the flood. It wasn't annihilated. Planet Earth was not annihilated at the flood, but the surface was certainly changed. There were no mountains before, or if there were, they were certainly low, because the flood covered them by about 15 or 20 feet. But after the flood, the earth couldn't possibly be flooded with water to cover the highest peaks of Everest and so forth. There wouldn't be enough water at all. It'd just be incredible. So the earth was different before the flood. It was totally renovated after the flood. In fact, we see that in the time of Peleg, the earth was divided. And see, we see that the continents rose and the waters receded. And after the ice age, the waters, of course, came back up. So there were many changes at the flood, but the earth didn't perish. It was just changed. It was renovated. It was destroyed, according to Genesis, where it talks about the flood, that God was going to destroy the earth. Well, he didn't blow it up. And at the second advent, it'll perish, but it isn't going to be destroyed in the sense of annihilated. It's going to be renovated for the millennial kingdom. Right after that, it speaks about the fact that that the nations will come to Jerusalem. Well, if the earth perished, there's no Jerusalem to come to. So it doesn't make sense in many Old Testament passages, and we'll see some of those. Probably won't have time for all of them this morning, but we will look at some of them. At any rate, going back now to Psalm 102, from which this is quoted. Psalm 102. We noted verse 25, and we said, of old thou didst found the earth. That's reference to Jesus Christ, quoted by the writer of Hebrews. And the heavens are the work of his hands, plural. He personally did it. Even they will perish. Now here we have this word, avad. Perish means, of course, to be terminated in the sense of the current status. But it doesn't mean necessarily destroyed. But thou endurest. So the earth may perish in the sense that it perished during the flood, but Jesus Christ is the same. And that's the essence of the writer of Hebrews, that he is the same, just as the passage that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Well, we'll have to admit that a lot of things on earth have worn out. And so there certainly needs to be a renovation. There's a lot of dumps and a lot of junk and a lot of ships in the ocean. The earth needs a makeover. And so a lot of things are going to be changing at that time. Like clothing, here's the key. Oh, I'm glad I got to the key before the time ends. Like clothing, they will change them. Thou, you will change them. Now, what do you do with clothing? You put it on your body, right? The word for garment, which you're going to see in this context coming up in Hebrews, a garment is a cloak. Generally, it refers to an outer garment. And so we're going to see a change in the outer covering of the earth. The earth will perish in the sense that it's going to take off its coat. It's going to take off its covering and get a new covering. You may have done this in your house. We did it in our living room. We had carpet, and we destroyed it. We tore the carpet out. Oh, it was horrible. Underneath the carpet, you couldn't believe how much dirt had gotten through the carpet. It was gross. And so we cleaned it all up, and we put hardwood floors, totally renovated. Same house, same floor underneath, but a brand new top of oak floor. And so that's what God's going to do. He's going to change it like clothes, and they will be changed. The earth will be changed. It's not annihilated. It's going to be changed. But you are the same. That, of course, is also quoted. And thy years will not come to an end. The same there is an interesting word. We don't have time to develop this morning, but next week we'll do it. And the idea is the word same is the word he. It's the word he in Hebrew. It's who, like W-H-O, but it's pronounced who, but it's he. And so he is the third person singular, but it doesn't make sense if he's, but thou art he, thou art the he. Well, the word he, often in Hebrew and also in the Greek, the first person singular masculine pronoun is used as the word same. He or the same. Sometimes it's used as a reflexive, like self. It might say Jesus, he. Jesus himself. Or the Messiah, he. The Messiah himself. So it can be reflexive or the word same as. Here, they note in the margin, if you have a numeric standard, has he over there. And you probably say, what does that mean? That's because the Hebrew word is the word for he. But it's also translated as the same. And it is in the numeric standard in the New Testament, but thou art the same. That's the immutability of deity right there. So we have this idea that the earth is going to change, but of course we see that Jesus Christ remains forever. And it says, and all the universe in our passage, if you go back as we close out now, go back to Hebrews, and all all things. It just says all. And there the word all is nominative or a substantive. All things, we might say, all things will perish, and all things of the universe as a garment. It's going to wear out. You say, the universe wears out? Yeah, it does. It's going to need to be recharged. Kind of like a battery. We charge our batteries up. The universe, as science will tell us, if we can depend on that aspect of science, they tell us what? The universe is running down. It's not running up. And eventually, if it lasts long enough, the sun will go out. And stars die because they are expending energy and they're running down. It's the entropy of science tells us everything in the universe is running down. It's in direct contradiction to evolution, which says everything's running up. But even the scientists themselves say, that's weird because everything's running down. And so before the universe runs out of gas, literally, in the giant stars, God's going to charge the battery. He's going to change the universe and start it up again anew. And it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, charged up, just like your battery in your cell phone, like your battery in your car. It needs to be charged up. And God's going to do that. And it says they all become old. Well, we know that. Well, I had a battery just changed out not too long ago in my car. I had it in there for 9 years. And I took it back to the people, and they said, and I said, well, you gave me a lifetime guarantee. They thought, we never thought it would last 9 years, but it did. And I made them give me a new battery, but it ran out. It runs out, even though that was incredibly long. And then they made me sign a statement, you won't come back and do this again. But I thought, hey, I got a new battery after 9 years. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to recharge planet Earth and the universe. Well, we're going to see that. But right now, the universe is running down, and Jesus Christ is maintaining it, sustaining it through human history. And we'll come back and take a look next time at that. There's so many passages here, I just cannot really take a look at them without getting into the next class. So I think we'll wrap it up there for this morning, and keeping in mind that this is from Psalm 102. 25, 26, and we're halfway or two-thirds of the way there because we still got verse 12. And here it talks about rolling up the universe. We're going to see what's that all about. So we're going to look at some wonderful passages. We don't have time this morning, but we will come back next week. So that will help you to understand that we are not going to destroy planet Earth with anything that we do. God is not going to destroy it. He is going to change it up at the second advent when he returns to establish his kingdom. It's going to renovate the earth. It's going to renovate the universe. And at the end of the 1,000 years, a final renovation for the eternal state. What a magnificent universe and earth that will be. It's going to go on forever. And so we're going to be part of that great plan and be with the King forever and ever, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these marvelous passages in the book of Hebrews. It inspires and motivates us so much as we think about the fact that you have given all of this information in your Word. And it's there for every member of the human race in this dispensation to read and to study. And yet people will not open their Bibles. They will not listen to the very essence of what God has told us about himself and his plan. How tragic that people will be lost forevermore because of their ignorance and rejection of your plan and of your Word. You have written it. You've placed it here so that we can understand it. And how sad that people in their total ignorance are burning Bibles of all things in our day. It just mystifies the mind, the evil of mankind in every generation. It grieves you, I know, Father, because the same thing happened before the flood, and you destroyed the earth, as it were, at that time by the waters. And there's coming a time of great renovation once again, and that will happen when you return to establish your kingdom. We look forward to that, Father, but more than that, we look forward to your return for us to take us out before that great wrath hits the earth. We thank you for the study that we've had this morning, and again, for that one person who does not know you, Father, that they can have everlasting life through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, we want that person to know that simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, he is a human being, a sinless human being, qualified him to go to the cross. He bore all the sins of the world, mine and yours, once and for all, and for every sin. And he did this for us. And he did it for you, Father, so that you could have joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ, forever, that we could share that joy and that honor in the kingdom. We look forward to that, Father, and especially in this time of adversity, we need that hope and that confidence from your word that these things will transpire. Thank you for these things, and for that person, we pray that you would believe that Jesus is God and that he died on the cross for their sins. Now, Father, again, we thank you for all these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will motivate us, encourage us, and give us hope. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.